Amen. Now, if you haven't been here for the past several weeks and you just heard that scripture reading, you're probably thinking, whoa, that sounds pretty scary. Well, we're going to get into this a lot more today, and hopefully we'll put your mind at ease. Unless, of course, you don't know Jesus as your Savior, in which case I hope you are scared by what you hear today and it motivates you to get right. Let's pray. Lord, as we are about to open your holy word this morning, we pray, Lord, that we would be encouraged by the truth that is contained there. We also pray, Father, that we would be motivated to be faithful witnesses for you. We do believe the time is short. Help us to be like the wise servant whose master found him doing what he was supposed to be doing when he returned. We ask your blessing now upon the going out of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today, as we continue with our study from the book of Revelation, where we've been for several weeks now, we are going to see both the preparation for and the carrying out of God's final seven plagues upon this unbelieving world that has rejected his Son. Now, thus far, we've seen God's judgments that came with the breaking of the seven seals on the scroll. We have seen the plagues that came with the sounding of the seven trumpets. And today, ladies and gentlemen, we got a front row seat for when the seven bowls of wrath are poured out upon this world, which will bring the seven-year tribulation period to an end and usher in the second return of Jesus and his millennial reign on this earth. Our message for today is appropriately titled, The Seven Bowls of Wrath. Our text will be both the 15th and 16th chapters of Revelation. See, chapter 15, which is the shortest chapter in this entire book, it shows us preparations being made for these bowls to be poured out. And then chapter 16 gives us the details about what happens when these bowls of God's wrath are poured out. So if you thought all these judgments that we've already read about, if you're like, wow, I'm glad we're through them, the worst part's over, nah, you're in for a surprise, because the worst is still yet to come. And as we see the results of God's final judgment upon this world, we're going to have a better understanding of what Jesus was talking about back in Matthew 24 when he was speaking about the coming tribulation. And he said, if those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, God has shortened those days. Now, we begin chapter 15 with John telling us, and we just read this now. John says, I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign. Seven angels with the seven last plagues last because with them God's wrath is complete. You know, in our churches today, especially some of these great big churches, we hear a lot about the love of God. God is a loving God. Matter of fact, God is love. We hear a lot of that. And I think it's good to be reminded of those things, because most of us, we spend all week getting beat down by the world. Stress, problems, all kinds of ungodly behavior all around us. Maybe we mess up a few times during the week and we're not feeling very lovable. We get down on ourselves a little bit. We need to come into church and be reminded, yes, we're imperfect people, but God loves us anyway. There's no greater example of that love than Jesus willingly giving his life on the cross for a bunch of sinners like us. So God is a God of love, and I'm glad that those churches remind us of that. However, I think where many of these churches are falling short is they fail to mention anything about God also being a holy God of judgment. And we're going to be learning a whole lot about his judgment today as we study these passages. John says, I looked and I saw those who had gotten victory over the beast standing on what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire. Folks, this is a picture of those people who became believers during the tribulation. We know from our study that somewhere between the end of Revelation 3 and the beginning of Revelation 4, the church is taken up to heaven. And that doesn't mean the Baptist church or the Presbyterian church. That means the church. everybody who has put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to be taken out of here before the tribulation ever begins. So these people that John is talking about that have overcome the beast, they're the ones who at the time of the rapture, they were not believers. They got left behind somewhere along that 7-year period. They got a wake up call and they said, I need to get right with Jesus. And they did. Now, how did they overcome the beast, who is the Antichrist, by the way? We're told in Revelation 12 and verse 11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. So these people who become Christians during the tribulation, they are faithful unto the point of death. Many of them are martyred because of their faith in Jesus. And now we see them receiving rewards in heaven because of their faithfulness. In fact, we're told that they were given harps from God. Look at verses 3 and 4. They're taking them harps and they're singing a song of praise to God, which is called the Song of Moses and the Song of the Lamb. And you know, this is not in my notes, but I want to touch base on something. Brother Dwayne gave us some reasons this morning that we ought to sing. And let me tell you something. If you don't enjoy lifting your voice and singing to God, if you don't enjoy that and you don't enjoy praising and worshiping God, you probably ain't going to be too happy in heaven, because we're going to be doing a whole lot of that. So I want to encourage you. Let's get some practice in now. How about we do that? Now, it says, because they remain faithful, they've been rewarded. They're singing this song, the Song of Moses and the Song of the Lamb. Listen to the lyrics to this song. They don't even rhyme, and man, they're good. It says, great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Now, that's a praise song right there. You know, this song should remind us that the book of Revelation, as well as the other 65 books of the Bible, by the way, they're all centered on one person. Did you know that? The Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen many miraculous things that have taken place in this book of Revelation so far. But we need to remember, Jesus is the one in charge. So don't get carried away by the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Don't get too caught up in the sounding trumpets and all those other things. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus, because he's the one who's orchestrating all of these end time events. Let me tell you what else he's done. He is the one who took our hand when we were sinners. He took the hand of God the Father, and he put us back together. He did that by making peace for us, by giving his life on the cross. He's the only one that could do that. And that's why the entire message of the Bible is centered on him. Now, in verses 5-8, we see that the temple in heaven was opened, and out came seven angels. They were given seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And we read here that the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and his power, and nobody could enter the temple until after those seven plagues were poured out upon the earth. Listen, if you know much about your Old Testament and you've read through the book of Exodus, you think, wow, this is pretty similar to when Moses and them guys in the Old Testament, they finished the work on the tabernacle of God, and then that cloud descended upon the tabernacle and it was filled with the glory and power of God, and Moses or nobody else could go in. Well, folks, that was a foreshadowing of what we're seeing here in Revelation. And we're told that these angels come out, they're given these seven bowls of God's wrath. And we know from our study that whenever we see the number seven in the Bible, that's a symbol of fullness or completeness. So what we have here, these angels are coming out. They got these bowls. They're not filled with God's love. They're filled with God's wrath. And the fact that there are seven angels with these seven bowls, it lets us know that these are the full and complete judgments and wrath of God that are about to be poured out. Chapter 15 is over. That's the whole chapter 15, folks. We're moving into chapter 16 now. John says, I heard a loud voice from inside the temple telling the angels to pour out their bowls of wrath on the earth. He heard a voice from the temple. Whose voice is he hearing? Well, we're just told that the temple was filled with the glory and power of God. He's hearing the voice of Jesus. Well, how do you know it's Jesus and not the voice of God the Father? Well, I tell you how, because John 5:20 tells us that all judgment has been committed unto the Son from the Father. So Jesus is the one who all judgment comes from. And here we see he's given out the order to pour the bowls out. So what happened when they got poured out? Well, here we go. The first angel poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly and painful sores broke out on all the people who had the mark of the beast and worshiped his image. Go back to the book of Exodus again. This is very similar to what we saw when old Pharaoh in Egypt said, no, I'm not going to let your people go, Moses. Get out of here. One of the plagues that God poured out upon Israel, remember, we're told that Moses took some soot from a furnace and he threw it in the air. And when that dust came down, painful boils and sores broke out all over the people and all the animals, and they couldn't even stand in Moses' presence. That was once again a foreshadowing of the final judgment of God upon this earth. So these unbelievers that we're reading about, they're filled with sin and corruption. And now that corruption becomes outwardly visible through these sores that are all over these folks. Now, the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. You may remember back in chapter 8, when the angel sounded the second trumpet, one third of the sea was turned to blood at that time, and one third of all sea creatures died. Folks, is being fulfilled completely now. All of the oceans, all of the seas, all of the sea creatures die. Can you imagine that? Every ocean, every sea turns to blood. And if that ain't even bad enough, hundreds upon hundreds of millions of fish and sea creatures die. When the wind is blowing in, I can't even imagine how that's going to smell. Now, as we go on, we see here that the third angel poured out his bowl. The salt water is already messed up. The third angel pours out his bowl on the rivers and streams, all the fresh water, and they became blood. Did you know that there's an angel that's in charge of all the waters? Tells us right here in Revelation. Then the angel who had charge of the waters said to God, you are just in these judgments, you who are and who were the Holy One, because you have so judged. Now, why did he judge them like that? We're told, for they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and now you've given them blood to drink as they deserve. Now, when that third trumpet sounded back in chapter 8, one third of the rivers and streams and the fresh water supply were turned to blood. Now that's being completed. The third bowl is poured out and all the fresh water becomes blood. Now we move on. I want to remind you of something else we've already studied. Back in chapter 6, when Jesus broke that fifth seal on the scroll, John said, and I heard voices from under the altar in heaven crying out. And remember who these voices were? They were people who were being martyred for their faith, killed because of their faith in Jesus during the tribulation. Remember what they said to God? How long will it be, O Lord, till you avenge our blood? And God told them, wait a little longer. And they were each given a white robe. The wait's over now. The wait's over. Jesus is avenging their blood by turning all the water into blood. Now, verse 7. Those who cried out for justice in chapter 6 from under the altar, listen to how they respond to God judging the folks who killed them. Yes, Lord, God Almighty, true and just are your judgments. See, they wanted to know how long it was going to be till God made things right, and now that he has, they're praising him. Now, here's a lesson for us. Most of you in here are born again believers. But even you, even me, when somebody does us wrong, we want revenge. We want to get even with these folks for hurting us, for doing something bad to us. A couple things happen when we do that. Number one, we end up sinning our own selves by doing ungodly things. And you know what? Even if you don't physically do nothing, when you give somebody the power to put that feeling in the pit of your stomach, to where you're dwelling on this thing day and night, you got no peace. You're not centered on God. Many of you have heard this before, but I like this because it's exactly right. When you seek vengeance on somebody and you harbor a grudge, it's like you drinking poison and waiting for them to die. So you need to let God take vengeance. The Bible says that it's his anyway. Let him take care of it. He'll do a whole lot better job of making things right than we can. Verse 8, the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was given power to scorch people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues. They refused to repent and glorify him. The sun scorched people with fire. You know, I hear a lot of these politicians today squawking about global warming, saying that folks like us need to ride mass transit because our cars and trucks and motorcycles are polluting the air, melting all the glaciers in the North Pole. Now, I find it a bit curious that the same guys that are telling me my motorcycle makes too much pollution, they ride everywhere in private jet. I don't know much about global warming, but what I do know is that when this angel pours out that fourth bowl of wrath on the sun, going to be a whole lot of people wishing they'd spent their time receiving Jesus instead of telling me to ride the Metro Link. Now, when the fifth angel poured out his bowl of wrath, it says he poured it out on the throne of the beast, that's the Antichrist, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. Men gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and sores, but they still refused to repent for what they had done. The kingdom of the Antichrist will be plunged into darkness. King James Version says it became full of darkness. Now, once again, this is similar to what we read about in the plagues on Egypt during the time of the Exodus. Pharaoh kept refusing to let people go. God caused the whole place to turn dark. And I don't mean just dark, a little bit dark. They couldn't see their hand in front of their face. This was darkness you could feel. This was just pitch black. This is going to be a very strange time on earth, you know. The Antichrist kingdom's plunged into darkness. So what we see here is the sun is becoming darker and darker, but at the same time, it's going to get increasingly hotter. In spite of these judgments and miraculous signs, though, we're told that people refused to repent of their sin. Instead, we're told that they cursed the God of heaven. They cursed it. How much do they have to go through before they finally repent? You know, I don't listen to very much actual radio. I guess I'm getting like the generation that came before me when they heard the music I like. They said, well, that's terrible. So I turn on alleged country radio today, and it just sounds like bad pop music to me. But the other day, I got in my truck, and I fired it up, and I didn't have a Johnny Cash CD fired up just yet. And I heard this song come on, and, you know, man, the music at the first part, it didn't sound too bad. And then the guy started singing, and he had kind of a nice voice. And then he got to the chorus, and he says something like this: I believe most people are good. Have you heard this song? Some of you, I believe most people are good. Well, let me tell you something, friend. Most people are not good. They're not. And if you buy into that philosophy, you're going to be sorely, sorely disappointed. God has given this world chance after chance to repent, and instead they choose to curse him. You say, well, wait a minute, man. I think most people are good, and if given a chance, they do the right thing. You better wake up. The Bible says just the opposite. Most people are not good. Let me ask you a question, Jake. In your line of work, how many good people you run into, brother? Jeremiah didn't run into none. He says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? I believe most people are good. Well, you're a fool. It becomes abundantly clear as we see these people curse God, most people are not good. And I'm sorry if that hurts your feelings, but I'm here to tell you the truth, not make you happy. Now, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings of the east. You know, since the world began, the Euphrates River has been a natural boundary and barrier that has separated the Far East from the Middle East. It has, over the centuries, it's prevented ground troops from being able to come from the Far East and attack Israel in the Middle East. But when this river's dried up, when that bowl is poured out, it's going to be in preparation for all the armies of the Far East to move against the nation of Israel. And verse 13 says, when this happened, John says, I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs come out of the mouths of the dragon, that's Satan, and the beast, that's the Antichrist, and the false prophet. What's going on here? He saw three unclean spirits come out of their mouths. They look like frogs. Folks, this is telling us that these evil spirits are acting under the direction of Satan, of the Antichrist, and the false prophet. They're going to go to the kings and presidents of the whole world, fill them with lies and propaganda, get them all fired up to go against Israel in this final battle that will take place on earth. Verse 14 calls this battle the great day of God Almighty. This is also what we commonly refer to as the Battle of Armageddon. And as we're going to soon see, it comes to a climax with the return of Jesus. Now, at this point, we have Jesus speaking in verse 15. He says, behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. Let me tell you some good news. Christ never comes to his church like a thief. A thief is somebody you want to keep out. And as Christians, we look forward to his coming. Titus 2:13 says, we are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ. So, you know, when he comes for us before the tribulation begins, he doesn't come like a thief, but he does come to the world like a thief. Revelation 1 says that they will mourn at his return. They don't want him to come. Much like you want to keep a thief from coming into your house, the world would like to keep Jesus from coming back. They'd like to keep him gone. Now, in verse 16, we move back to the scene where all these armies of the world are surrounding Israel. They're preparing for a great battle. And we read here that they're gathered together at a place in the Hebrew language that's called Armageddon. Now, we already know a few details about this battle. We found out last week that it will not take place right in Jerusalem. It happens outside of Jerusalem. And remember, we were told that there was so much blood spilled by these enemy armies that their blood flowed as high as horses' bridles for the distance of 1,600 stadia, which is 180 miles, the exact distance of the land of Palestine from north to south. It's going to be an absolute bloodbath. We learned that last week. But where could a battle of that size take place? The name Armageddon literally is translated Mount of Megiddo. Folks, that is that is located in a big valley called the Plain of Esdraelon. And we've got a picture of that on the next slide. The plain is located in northern Israel. It covers about 200 square miles. It runs southeast from Mount Carmel down to the Jordan River. And there have been, if you check your history and you type that in to your search engine, Valley of Megiddo or Plain of Esdraelon, you will see that over the years, numerous battles have already been fought there. It's one of the bloodiest places in all of the earth as far as previous battles. But none of those will compare with the one that's going to take place on this particular day. So the scene is set. They got Israel surrounded. They're just about to pounce. But check this out, verse 17. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." It's done. What just happened? We're getting all set up to see this big battle. And one verse later, we hear a voice from the temple saying it's done. That's because in this chapter, folks, we're only given a brief overview of the events that take place. In the coming chapters, we're going to get a lot more details about what takes place at this Battle of Armageddon and at the second coming of Jesus. So in verse 17, it's the voice of the Lord Jesus that says, "It is done." You know, that's the second time Jesus said that. First time, he was hanging on a cross. He was willingly giving his life for you to atone for your sins. And just before he died, he knew his work was complete. He said, "It's finished." Now here we are in Revelation chapter 16. The armies of the world have gathered around the Holy Land. We're going to get details about what happened here between verses 16 and 17. We'll see those over the next few weeks. Once again, Jesus declares it's finished. It's done. Now, as he makes this declaration of victory, we're told that they came peals of thunder, flashes of lightning, and a severe earthquake. This is not just an ordinary earthquake. Listen to what the Bible says. No earthquake like it has ever occurred. Since man has been on earth, so tremendous was the quake. The great city, this is speaking of Babylon, which we're going to learn a lot more about in the next 2 weeks. The great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Every island fled away, and the mountains could not be found. Folks, Richter scale ain't gonna cut it trying to measure this particular earthquake. It will be the worst earthquake. Think about this, the worst earthquake that has ever taken place. It's gonna be centered in Babylon, but it'll be felt all over the entire world. Cities all over the world will collapse, islands will sink into the ocean, and mountains will be completely leveled. Nothing like this has ever happened. Now, we know from these previous studies that Babylon the Great is both a reference to a false religious system and a false center of business for the Antichrist during the tribulation. Next week, we're going to see how Babylon the Great is symbolized by this woman who in Scripture is called the mother of all prostitutes. And we're told that God gave her the cup filled with the wine of his fury and wrath. We're going to see the details of how all this went down in chapter 17 and 18 next couple weeks. So we're about to wrap it up here. At this point in our study, we have seen Jesus conquer all the armies of the world. The seven bowls of God's wrath have been poured out. The worst earthquake in the history of the world has taken place. God ain't done. The final exclamation point of his wrath occurs in verse 21. After all this happened, then from the sky, huge hailstones of about 100 pounds each fell upon men. Now, you know what? I bet when that happened, everybody repented and they got right with Jesus. No, they didn't. Look what the Bible says. They cursed God on account of the plague of hail because the plague was so terrible. Now, why did they do that? Jeremiah already told us. Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Not me. And with this final plague, thank God, his wrath is finally completed. In the chapters to come, we're going to be given a lot more details about the fall of Babylon. We're going to see what takes place during the Battle of Armageddon in great detail. And we're also going to witness the glorious return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we're going to see him send our enemy, the devil, to his final doom once and for all. And I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the things that you have revealed to us about what you still intend to do in the future. Father, we know these things will come to pass. Your word is truth. I thank you for all those that are going to be in heaven long before these events begin. And Father, I pray if we have any here today that have never repented, but they have hardened their heart, that they have blamed you for the bad things in their own lives and for the bad things in the world. Father, I pray that you would soften their hearts even today, that they would realize their desperate need for you. Father, I pray all these things in your holy name. Amen. Hey, before we stand for the final song, let me remind you, every week at the end of the service, we have a few guys come stand up here. They are up here to hear any private prayer request that you may have. They will pray with you and for you right on the spot. Nothing to be embarrassed about. They're not going to tell anybody what your prayer request was. You just come up, let them know what you want prayer for, and they will pray for you. Brother Charlie, come on. Would y'all please bow your heads for the benediction? Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.